almost impossible to miss it. Everywhere we go, God is telling somebody or trying to influence somebody to do what he says to do. So our lesson for this morning is follow the commandments of God, and our text is in the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua and the first verse. And the Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the sacred things. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear our message for today. And before we begin our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, I did my best to reinforce the fact that the Bible is a book of history with more historical attestation than any other book that purports to record history, and that monuments of history and ceremonial evidence exist in abundance to convince us logically that the episodes recorded in the Bible are factual and are to be believed. Joshua recognized that historians find monument evidence to be very important to verify events, and so after the miraculous crossing of the Jordan, Joshua set up a monument to commemorate the crossing. Joshua chapter 4, verse 19 through 24 records, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Now, the next evidence that the book of Joshua gives us is ceremonial. The Israelites did not circumcise their children in the wilderness, but as they were entering the promised land to do the bidding of God, the Lord reinstituted the covenant of circumcision. Now, the Israelites still practice the ritual of circumcision, and even to this day, each male Jewish infant undergoes the ceremony of circumcision on the eighth day of life. Joshua chapter 5, verse 2, 3, and 5 tell us, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins, for all the people who came out of Egypt had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised." Now, the ceremony of circumcision is an interesting one. Genesis chapter 17, verse 12 tells us, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant." Now, the medical textbook Holt's Pediatrics reports that a newborn infant has a peculiar susceptibility to bleeding between the second and fifth days of life. Hemorrhaging at that time, though often inconsequential, is sometimes extensive, and it may produce serious damage to internal organs, especially to the brain, and cause death from shock and exsanguination, which means to bleed to death. But when a baby is born, the amount of prothrombin, an element which promotes the clotting of blood, is less than normal, dipping to a very low level on the third day of the baby's life. Then it skyrockets to 119% of normal on the eighth day. And then after the eighth day, prothrombin levels fall to normal and remain there. Also, the important blood clotting element vitamin K is not manufactured in a baby's intestinal tract until the fifth to seventh day of life. So the combination of the prothrombin level and the vitamin K production make the eighth day of life, the very day commanded by God to Abraham, the best day of a person's life to perform circumcision. This fact is known to many doctors and was pointed out in the February 1947 issue of the Journal of the American Medical Association. And the directive to circumcise males has been found to result in lower rate of penile problems, urinary tract infections, sexually transmitted diseases, penile cancers in males, and cervical cancers in female, as recorded by the research of James L. Fletcher, recorded in the Journal of Biblical Ethics and Medicine in 1992. Now, Moses did not have a degree in pediatric medicine or urology, but God, the creator of the world, is the great physician, and commanded Moses to institute the ceremony of circumcision to optimize the health of the Israelites on the optimal day to do so. So after the Israelites completed the ritual of circumcision, God communicated his specific plan of the conquest of Jericho to Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 records, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall all go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him.'" So Joshua communicated the command of the Lord to the Israelites, and they began marching around Jericho as the Lord commanded. On the seventh day, the Israelites marched around the city seven times. Joshua chapter 6, verse 16 through 21 and verse 24 records, "And the seventh time it happened, when the priest threw the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.' Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord.' So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then all the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." So now understand the power of obeying the voice of the Lord. When the Lord is on our side and we are cooperating with him as he navigates the circumstances of our lives, we have the benefit of both his wisdom and his power. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 8 gives us the following wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Now, we have reviewed the positive physical benefits of following the Lord's admonition, giving in Genesis and again in Joshua, to circumcise males on the eighth day, and that the medical community verified in the 1990s that circumcision was valuable in deterring the spread of disease. We have seen the historical record of a military triumph of a ragtag band of former slaves that followed the command of the Lord when he moved on their behalf. The Bible records, however, that the Israelites' victory of Jericho was followed by the Israelite defeat at Ai. Joshua chapter 7, verse 2 through 9 records, Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, Go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and attack Ai. Do not weary the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Now, Ai did not have a large military force as did Jericho, but was only a small city. Nevertheless, the men of Ai were able to defeat the men of Israel that Joshua sent to take the city. And as I mentioned earlier, the Israelites were not military men by nature or training, but the descendants of slaves. Even Joshua, who was commanded by the people and God to be strong and courageous, and who knew the power of God to wage warfare, having spoken personally with God and seen the results of God's power, showed the Israelite tendency to retreat at the first sign of adversity. Joshua seemed not to remember that God had given him assurance of victory over the people of the land. Jericho should have assured Joshua that God certainly had the power to prevail over whatever ability the men of Ai might have had, but Joshua asked God for the ability to retreat, and it did not occur to Joshua to inquire of God as to the reason for this setback. Now, when we face setbacks in life, it is always necessary for us to evaluate our personal responsibility for our predicament. I was conversing yesterday in the barbershop with two young men, one of whom was an electrical engineer and the other one of whom was a high school dropout that had recently been hired at a job making $10 an hour. The initial topic was politics, and the discussion turned to the difference between the Democratic and the Republican parties. The engineer postulated that the Republican Party was the party of the rich, as the primary goal of the Republicans is to cut both taxes and social programs for the poor. I agreed with him wholeheartedly. That, I told him, is why you should be a Republican. Let me give you an example of what happens when you get your check. They take out taxes and send them to a woman who lives over there across the street. She takes your money and buys stuff for herself and her children. Her children are not your children, but you have to pay for their clothes just as if you were their father. The money comes out of your check. Now, you can't go over there and tell her what to do with the money that she receives, although you are supplying the money. Now, do you think that that is a good use of your hard-earned money? Or would you rather spend money on your own family rather than hers? You have to understand, I continued, that money that the government gives to people has to come from somewhere. And the way the tax code is structured, it predominantly comes from the working man, the man that gets a paycheck from some company. The reason that the Republicans believe in cutting taxes and social programs is that people who are working do not want to support the people who are not, and that is the bottom line. When you recognize that the money that the government is giving away is coming directly from your pocket, you might think seriously about becoming a Republican too. The people who are in favor of taking your money and giving it to someone else are buying your allegiance with your own money because they're not spending theirs, they're spending yours. Now, if the government builds a road, we can all drive on it. If the government builds a building, we can all go into it. If the government builds infrastructure, we can all enjoy it. However, the USA is the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we can only remain free if people take responsibility for themselves. I continued my diatribe. I said, I remember reading about the time that black people learned how to read during slavery, when it was against the law for them to learn and that they might be killed if the white man found out that they knew how to read. Now we have young people who refuse to learn how to read in classroom with books, quit school without an education, and then expect someone to feel sorry for them or support them when they can't get a job, decide to steal or sell drugs to support themselves, and end up in prison, or get pregnant out of wedlock and have babies that they have no way to support, and end up taking your money either in welfare benefits or three hots and a cot in prison. The situation will not improve, I told the young man, until you guys wake up and decide that you and all your peers will have to take care of yourselves. Stop expecting the white man or anyone else to help you. This is the land of the free and the home of the brave. You need to make it on your own. At the conclusion of our conversation, the young men had a perspective that they had never considered, and the electrical engineer was arguing in support of my position. I think that I even convinced him to support the Michigan Civil Rights Initiative. Now, what was the key to my discussion? I did my best to convince them not to be afraid, but to look objectively at the circumstances and take the position that was in their own personal best interest. I convinced them that they were more disadvantaged by their own lack of participation in the American dream than they were by racism. I convinced the engineer that the tax breaks passed by the Republicans were not just for rich white men, but are available to anyone regardless of their race, creed, or color. And if he wanted to take his money and start a corporation, he could invest and receive the same profits and favorable tax treatment as anyone else. I convinced him to do what the rich man does so he could join him in his riches, not to be mad at him or afraid of him simply because he is successful. Just as many ought to stop being afraid to take responsibility for themselves and stand on their own two feet, Joshua should have looked at the situation and acted as the writer of the book of Hebrews admonishes us in Hebrews 4:16, which says, "Therefore, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, God wants to help us, but only on His terms. We must be willing to be strong and courageous as we follow the dictates of God if we want to be successful. However, we can only receive help from the Lord if we are willing to comply with His direction. God explains this to Joshua in Joshua chapter 7, verse 10 through 13, which says, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things. They have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand against their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So God tells Joshua to stop feeling sorry for himself, but to sanctify himself and the people. That is, to do what is necessary to get in right standing with God, just as those young men with which I was conversing need to do what is necessary to take advantage of the benefits of living in our democracy. When we face adversity, we need to look to ourselves first to make sure that our position with God is correct. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 9 tells us, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God tells Joshua what to do to be cleansed from all unrighteousness in Joshua chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, which says, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So disobedience to God may disqualify us for the benefits of God's kingdom. In some cases, God gives us space to repent, but as my dad used to tell me, that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Jesus puts it like this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 27. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we come to church to reorder our perspective, that we might be able to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner, which is what Jesus tells us in the preceding passage of Scripture to do. So Joshua listened to the Lord and did what God commanded. Joshua chapter 7, verse 16 through 26 record, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. He brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Now in the succeeding chapter of the Bible, the eighth chapter of Joshua, the defeat of Ai is recorded by the Israelites. Once the Israelites dealt with the disgrace of Achan's theft from God, the Lord once again fought with them, and they were victorious over their enemies. So let us remember the lesson of Ai and follow the commandments of the Lord and run to the Lord rather than away from him when we have problems, with humility and repentance in our hearts. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, and chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 tell us, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this very difficult lesson in the book of Joshua that we might learn, that we might learn from the error of others, that we need to keep our hands in your hand. Help us not to be like Achan, that we might take that which does not belong to us and then find ourselves under your judgment. But help us to be like the rest of the Israelites who followed your commandment and who ultimately were victorious at Ai. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us a mind that we might focus ourselves on that which you would have us to do, and help us to live our lives in such a way that they might be a beacon for someone else, that they might recognize the reality in serving a true and a living God. Now, Lord, we thank you for this lesson and for all who are in the house today. We ask you that you'd give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us just another opportunity to come out to the house of prayer, that we might be able to call upon your name, that we might be able to learn from your word and order our steps in the manner that you would have us to do that. Help us, Lord, as we go down from this place to be ever mindful of that which you have told us and to deport ourselves in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. Help us, Lord, give us strength as we walk in this evil generation. And now, Lord, we're praying for Dr. Allen and his family, for his organization, for those whom he has asked us to pray for, Brother Lewis Quarterman, who is still on the artificial heart, for Brother Bill Uad, who is still in the hospital, and we're praying for he and his wife, Jane June, as they deal with that situation. We thank you that Dr. Allen is doing well, and we ask you that you would continue to bless him in Princeton, New Jersey, and that you would give him traveling mercies as he prepares to travel back to the local area to participate in an intellectual exercise. And we ask you, Lord, that you keep him safe, keep his wife safe, allow them to enjoy their time there in their sabbatical year. We ask you to bless his grandson, Lincoln James, and his parents, that they might be able to help him as he grows and develops, just being a newborn. We're praying for Sister Allen and all that she has asked us to pray for her sons, for her daughter, for her parents, for those whom she has asked us to pray for as well. We're thanking you, Lord, that the store is doing well. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd be with Brian as he is working on his illness. We ask you, Lord, that you would step in that situation, that the doctors may not have the right word to say and the right thing to do, but we know that you are a doctor that's never lost a patient, that you have all the medical knowledge in the hem of your garment that would be more than able to make us whole. So we ask you that you bless in that case. Also, for Seneca and Takika, that you would continue to bless them as they're back in Lansing. And we ask that you order their steps, bind them together with cords of love, and then make them able to function in the society in such a way that they'd be gainfully employed and self-supporting, that they might be able to do those things that you would have them to do as a married couple. Praying, Lord, for Sister Betty Pruitt. We're asking that you bless her. Continue to be being in prayer for Miss Sabrina and Mr. Joy. We're asking that you go along with them and keep them safe. Praying for Debbie Morgan. We're asking that you continue to go with her and stand by her as well. We ask you that you bless all that Sister Allen is concerned about, and then bless her and these three children who she brings here with great consistency, and let them grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praying for my wife and for Paul, we ask you that you give him traveling mercies as he goes up and down the dangerous highway. Let him have good technical solutions to his problem. Give him the mind that he might be able to think through things, come to the right technical conclusion, and fix problems. And we ask you, Lord, that you help that company to grow, that you would be with them as they are looking forward toward the end of the year to wrap up their venture. We ask you, Lord, that you'd also go with Brother Rodriguez and Mother Z and Sister Rachel Dima's mother, Mother Lavernia Versa, Mother Johnny Mae Wills. We ask you that you'd bless Teresa in her situation as well. Now, we're praying for Rick, who's over across the pond and preparing to go into harm's way. And we're asking you, Lord, that you continue to keep him, Lord. He sent an email asking us to send him emails, which means that he has the leisure to look at emails. And we ask you, Lord, that you would keep him safe in that situation, over there, give him the time that he needs to communicate back home, and also give him safety as he prepares to go into a spot where he may not be able to communicate with us. And we ask you just to keep him safe over there. We ask that you would go be in the minds of those who are over there making decisions, that they might make decisions that might somehow bring this conflict to a conclusion. We just ask you, Lord, that you bless all that are involved with that. Also praying for Nikki Owens, and we ask you, Lord, that you bless Brian and his wife as they are having a rough time. And we ask you, Lord, that you would intervene in that you would touch hearts, regulate minds, and do what is necessary to pull them together. Also for Sister Sarah Roberts, we ask you, Lord, that you bless in the house of Eric and Amanda, that you would go through there and help them to figure out how to order their steps in such a way that you would be pleased and would give them wholeness and health, Lord. We just ask you that you go into that situation and that you would convince them that there is a reality in serving a true and the living God, and that they might recognize that there's a right way and a wrong way to do things, and that they might turn from the wrong and go to the right. Lord, and we're praying once again that the venture that Paul and his partners are involved with will wrap up well by the end of the year. Pray for Brother Edwards, Lord, and we ask him that you bless him as he's out today, but that you give him traveling mercies as he's up and down the dangerous highway. We ask that you continue to bless Brother Morgan and Sister Carruthers in their medical conditions. Go with them and stand by them in all that they do. We pray for the Fullers in their store over across the street, Sister Graham, and also praying for the Lee family. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless Darius as he is continent hopping from one end of Europe to the other. And we ask you, Lord, that in that environment, that you would give him safety, that you would give him traveling mercy, that you would give him excellent experiences, that he might be able to return home with a glorious testimony of what he's done over there, that he would get his academics as well as his cultural self-established, and that he might grow in both of those areas, that he might have a great benefit from this experience. Praying also for Sister Frieda Durham, for Brother Mike Pillow. We're asking that you continue to go with him and stand by him. Also for Sister Janet Teddy, who has come home from the hospital. We ask you, Lord, that you would intervene in that situation as well. We know that we have no power, but that you have all power in heaven and earth in your hand, and that you can prevail in any situation that you wish to. And we ask you that you go along with that and make them well. Also for Sister Erin Marsh and for Brother Coley Robinson. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to help him with his recovery, that you would allow him to awake and be lucid and be able to function on a lucid basis. And we just ask you that you go into that sick room and that you'd be a doctor in there and supersede that which the doctors are doing with your healing power. We're also praying for Cedric as he's going to school, and we ask you that you'd help him to get his lesson and adjust to that environment and do well in it, that he might be able to emulate the example of his forebears in higher education. And we're praying for the McClures, Lord, and for their children who will be traveling this week. We ask you that you bless Janelle as she heads for Columbus for an accountant's meeting. We ask you that you would bless JJ as he heads for home to visit with his parents on his days off. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless both of them as they sit in class and listen to what the teachers have to say and read what the books have to say, that you would give them a steel trap mind, that whatever comes in, they might be able to retain it, so that when test time comes and they have to give back the information to the teachers, that they might be able to give it back even as it was given to them and bring home excellent grades to their parents. We pray, Lord, for Sister Veronica Olney, and we ask that you continue to bless her, that you would go with her and stand by her as the doctors at Ann Arbor are working on her leg, and we ask you that you bless in that situation. Go with them and stand by them, Lord. Although they may not be good enough doctors to do what needs to be done, we know that you are better than everybody and that you can handle the situation, and we ask you to do so according to your mercy and according to your grace. Continuing in prayer for Brother Mike Kraft as well, and we ask you that you would continue to bless him and go with him and give those doctors uncommon skill and uncommon power as they are working on him as well. Now we're praying for Sister Winston and her family, for her and her husband, for Sister Donna Powell, for Sister Lynn Porter, and we're praying for Dad and for Marvin. We're asking that you bless in those situations, help Dad and Aunt Naomi to have a great time going to and fro in the city, and that you would bless Marvin as he is in charge of those teachers and students in North Carolina, that you would make that school a place where those who are achieving academically there might get that which they need to go into the workaday world and make a headway with themselves. We're also praying for Sister Viola Frazier, for Brother McGill, for Sister Janet Morgan, for the Northern family down in Houston. We ask that you'd bless Brother Northern and Sister Northern as they're down there working in the university as well. Help him to be a good teacher to the students that are under his care. We ask that you'd bless him in his church aspirations as he's trying to be crowned a deacon. Give him the ability to understand the information that he needs to know, that he might be able to take that leadership position. Also praying for Brother Perkins and his family down in Lafayette, Louisiana. And we ask you that you'd bless there. We ask you, Lord, that you would keep him on the battlefield, allow him to communicate with those with whom he comes into contact from other places and other climates, that they might be able to understand not just about computers, but they might be able to understand the most important thing, that although the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we ask you that you would help Brother Perkins as he tries to convey the message to those with whom he comes into contact. Praying for Brother Russell out in White Hills, with Brother Sifford, who's in Iraq as a chaplain. We ask you that you continue to give him the word to say that he might be blessed, and that he might bless someone over there in harm's way and give them peace and comfort as they go through that experience over there. We're also praying for Reverend Humphrey and his daughter. We ask you that you would bless in that case, and for Brother and Sister Webb as well. And now, Lord, we're praying for the television station where we have our programs, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the victims of the hurricanes and the relief workers, and those who are still working on that project from last year. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow them to continue to rebuild that city, and that those who are participating in that process might be blessed, and that they might be able to grow that place and bring it back to the state that it was before. Also praying for those who are in our armed forces defending our company, both home and abroad. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would touch the minds of the young men and women in this neighborhood, especially those that do not know you, in the pardon of their sins. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow them to be reordered. Let their steps be reversed, those who are on the wrong path, and that you would put them on the right path, that they might be able, Lord, to fall out with the wicked ways of this world and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here, for your word, for the ability that we have to put it on screen so that others can see it, for the movies that we show to the children, that they might be able to understand about you and learn on their own level. We ask you that you continue to give us these facilities that we have and keep us going so that we can let your word go forth. And we just ask you, Lord, that you bless all that are in the house. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and then bring us back at the appointed time. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you that you would bless her this week as she has to go to and fro and do all the things that she do. Give her intestinal fortitude. Give her inner strength. Give her the reserves that she needs to deal with the situations with which she comes into contact. Just go with her and stand by her in all that she does. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ died that our sins might be forgiven. Out on a hill called Calvary, he gave his life so that we are not put in the position where we have to give ours, but that we can repent of our sins, plead the blood of Jesus Christ, and be forgiven. Let us remember what Jesus Christ has done for us when he made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.